Well, as you can see, Pastor Damien is not with us this evening. He's feeling still a little bit under the weather, and I know that he would appreciate all your prayers for him as well. Prayerfully and Lord willing, he'll be back here in the pulpit next Sunday. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Tom, and I'm one of the assisting pastors here at the church. On Sunday, well, during the week, you'll find me in the church office right around the corner. That's where they hide me. And on Sundays, you'll find me up in the church library here. Now, I heard a laugh already. Oh, come on. I've been very good lately. In fact, for those of you who have been keeping count, for the past three times that I've been teaching up here, I have not done a single commercial for the church library. I think I've been being very good. Thank you. Thank you. Finally appreciates it. For those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, I used to have this bad habit of, before I start, you know, having the guys come down for the Bibles, I put in a little commercial for the library. I tell people like how wonderful it is, and they have all these books up there and CDs, DVDs that can be checked out for free, and I just would go on and on letting people know what a wonderful library resource they have here at the church. But I've changed. I don't do that anymore. So we'll move on from that and get on to the purpose of why we're here. It's my joy and privilege and honor to open up the scriptures with you this evening. So, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. There are gentlemen coming down the aisles right now. If you don't have a Bible, just wave your hand, get their attention. And if you do not own a Bible, please consider that Bible a gift from the Lord to you. We're going to be in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, we'll look at verses 1 through 4. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Well, like many teenage boys way back in the 60s, at some point during that decade, I found myself in a garage band, if you remember those. Long hours were spent jamming away on cover tunes of our favorite rock groups that we would hear on our little AM radios. FM wasn't that big, but we'd get our AM stations and we'd listen to all these great songs. We were never really very good, but that didn't stop us from dreaming of a future where we'd be touring the country, living out of our VW van. I mean, life would be good. We would be in this great little band. But apart from the music itself, the hardest part of this whole band process was coming up with a name for the band, one that we could all agree upon. One guy wanted to name the band after an obscure insect. I mean, his thinking was, hey, the Beatles did it. Why can't we? Now, I'm not making this up. He brought to one of the rehearsals one of those books of insects, and then he started out rattling off names of all these creepy crawlers. Hey, what about this one? Oh, no, this one's even better. On and on. And of course, we were dying, but hey, that's what we did in the 60s. Another band member, he went a different track. He wanted to find something cool, like maybe an old hippie expression, something that was psychedelic, you know, the tie-dye and everything real wild, but not drug-related. And so we'd scratch our brains and wonder, okay, incense and peppermint or what? You know, we just try anything that would be cool and hip, but we kept striking out. Well, we went back and forth for days trying to come up with the perfect name for our band. What we eventually ended up doing is, as we were all walking down the street one day, we noticed in the gutter along the street there was a matchbook cover someone had just thrown away. And so we picked it up, and there was a name of a restaurant on that matchbook cover. So we said, hey, we're desperate. So we called ourselves that name of a restaurant. But it worked. And granted, you've never heard of us because we, like most garage bands, we fizzled and died out pretty quickly. But when I look back upon that time, I'm amazed that we just really had a hard time We couldn't agree upon anything. I mean, now I understand why most garage bands split up. We disagreed on the music that we played, the set list, and even, as I said, what we would call ourselves. We couldn't agree upon anything. It was very frustrating. The music itself was not enough to keep us together, even though the music was the one thing that we all had in common together. Not even that could hold us together. Well, as the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, he was aware of some internal squabbling there as well. Not about a band name, but there was conflict. There were things going on in the church he was concerned about. The letter itself is filled with a theme of joy, but some of the people in the church at Philippi just couldn't get along. The Philippians needed to become like-minded if they were going to be faithful in their calling to Christ. This would be what would make Paul's joy complete. So tonight, I'd like to look at this whole concept of becoming like-minded, a term that Paul uses 10 different times throughout this short letter to the Philippians. We'll discover what he meant by this term and what it would look like in the life of the Philippians. And then we'll bring that into the 21st century to see if it can have an impact on our own lives, as we then consider three obstacles that we're going to have to overcome if we ourselves in the 21st century are going to become like-minded. Verse 1 begins with the word therefore, so it's usually wise to figure out what the word is there for. It refers back to chapter 1, where Paul encourages the Christians in Philippi to live their lives in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. They were to stand together, as you would read in verse 27, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This would then result in verse 1 of our text tonight, with consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship of the Spirit, and affection and mercy. If this dynamic's in place, they should then make every effort, as we see in verses 2 through 4, to be like-minded, to have the same love, to be of one accord, and of one mind, doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, esteeming others better than themselves, and looking out for the interest of others. Now, that's quite a list of exhortations. The Philippians probably didn't know where to begin. It's not like they made a little checklist and started tackling each task, and then one at a time, just check it off, done, finish that. Okay, what's next, Paul? They could have the best intentions, but it was unlikely they could achieve anything like unity on their own, in their own strength and with their own efforts. That's why Paul encourages them at the beginning of verse 2 to become like-minded. There's that word, like-minded. When we hear this word today, most of us think that being like-minded is for everyone to think the same. It's almost like we picture ourselves becoming these Christian clones, and sort of like, we're all going to vote the same and listen to the same music, enjoy the same movies. You know, if all of our thoughts are identical, well, there's no room for disagreement. Hey, maybe cloning's not so bad, or at least we'll think all the same. But it's refreshing that the Bible does not see it that way. Verse 2 goes on to say that the results of this new mindset would be that we would have the same love and be of one accord and of one mind. We should be looking more to the interests of others. A reorientation needs to occur to move us from a place of selfishness to getting us all on the same page, working with one another. To illustrate this, Paul will go on in verse 5 to declare that the mind in us should be the same one that was in Christ Jesus. And then he's going to continue on through the rest of the chapter to share that beautiful servant song of Jesus as a model for how we should live our lives. According to Paul, to be like-minded is to think and act like Jesus. I liken this picture of being like-minded to an orchestra tuning up before a concert. This was especially true when I was in high school and we went on all these field trips. So we got to hear a lot of different orchestras and all these concerts. And always before they began, you hear the and this tuning up, you know, before they actually got to the actual performance of any of the pieces. It's interesting, back then and even to a degree today, they don't tune their instruments to themselves, but instead they all tune to one instrument, usually the oboe. That's how it was back then. And then when they're all in tune to the oboe, then they'll be in tune to each other. And then the concert can begin. They become like-minded, and then they're able to perform together because they're all in tune with each other. It doesn't matter how, let's say, a violinist, how well each violinist is tuned to themselves individually. In fact, they could even be using electronic tuners to find the perfect pitch for each string. But if they're out of tune with the oboe, they're not going to be able to play well with the orchestra. In fact, they could perform the musical composition correctly, hit every note perfectly on their own, but the concert would still be a disaster because they were not in tune with the oboe. Every member of the orchestra, they were master of their own chosen instrument. I mean, think of all the years they invested practicing, honing their craft, being able to perform at the level that you would expect musicians in a symphony orchestra to be able to do. The individual notes that each one plays, I mean, they're going to be different sometimes from, let's say, the musician sitting right next to them. But together, the music will blend with all the others to produce this amazing work of art that will just fill a symphony hall. Now, when we are like-minded, we play very well with each other. We may play different instruments, but we're tuned with each other, we're completely in tune, and the music is beautiful. Jesus becomes the basis for all of our like-mindedness and our service, too, when we tune ourselves to him. See, I bet you didn't know that Jesus played the oboe. See, there, that's why you come to, you know, evening services. You find out these little bits of trivia. Jesus plays the oboe. But the thing is, with us, when we're in tune, we're not going to necessarily think alike or vote the same, but we're going to serve in a way that looks like Jesus, because we're in tune with him. Now, being like-minded, it's not a mere cognitive process that we sort of work it all out in our minds. In fact, biblical Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament, does not even have a word for mind, M-I-N-D. Imagine that. There's not a word in biblical Hebrew for mind, a word we use so often. To the Jewish people in biblical times, what they called heart refers to all thoughts, desires, emotions, and will. There's not a hard and fast separation between what one thinks and what one feels. All this comes from the heart, and then from there, it goes on and impacts our behavior and the rest of our lives. It's all integrated in a beautiful way in their way of thinking. In fact, I enjoy reading the accounts of Wycliffe Bible translators and their work with different cultures all around the world. With the Wycliffe Bible translators, what they do is they try and use words in the different translations that they create, which will make sense to their readers in different tribal groups, people that have never before had the Bible in their own language. Concepts that we take for granted may not be shared by their tribal worldview. In fact, in many cultures, the word heart, it's not the center of their being. When we read, "Love the Lord with all your heart," they would read in their own Bibles, newly translated, to love the Lord with all your liver, or love the Lord with all your kidney, or your spleen, or whatever part of their body represents in their language and their culture the very center of their lives and their being. Again, we assume, oh, everyone thinks that way, the heart's the center. Not so. Liver, spleen, kidney, you just have to enter into that culture and find out how they look at the center of themselves. They experience the world very differently than we do. Rather than seeking to be like-minded, they would strive to be like-hearted or like-livered or whatever. That's it. But we laugh at it, but they would give us a strange look that we think to be like-minded or like-hearted. The intent is the same, but the description is quite different. Where a culture locates the center of one's being, that's not the real issue. What is critical is understanding what's being represented by the heart or the liver or the kidney. This is why it's sometimes confusing to 21st century Americans who read the word heart in their Old Testament and assume that the writer is referring only to a person's emotional center, because that's how we think. Valentine's Day, hearts, heart, emotional center. That's where all the feelings are. We need to study the scriptures with a sensitivity to what those words meant to the original hearers of the Word of God in their own time, and then we'll have a better understanding ourselves of what the Bible may mean in particular contexts and different verses. I fear that for modern Christians living in the industrialized West, we've taken on extra obstacles to becoming like-minded than folks living during biblical times had to overcome. The strict line of demarcation between our mind and our heart that we've placed upon ourselves, it's of our own creation, and it may keep us from growing more fully into the image of Christ. If all of our personal discipleship is spent in academic study, let's say, many areas of our lives are going to become stunted and undeveloped. We're not going to learn patience, love, perseverance, prayer, and obedience simply by reading books. And as much as I know and how much I love books, this is sad but true. Some things you can know cognitively, but you're just not going to pick it up if your only growth, your only discipleship, is reading books or blog posts or literature. Our emotions, our will, our desires, they all need to be shaped as much as our thoughts. With this in mind, let's look back at our passage and consider what being like-minded looks like. In verse 2, the focus is on unity. In verse 3, the means by which this is accomplished is humility. And then in verse 4, the end result is a renewed consideration for the needs of one another. Paul's focus on unity in verse 2 is not unique to the Philippians. We find this theme recurring in many of his epistles. It reflects the prayer of Jesus in John 17, where he prayed, "That they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." When the watching world sees the Philippians and sees that they have the same love and are of one accord and one mind, they'll know that something supernatural is going on, and hopefully they'll attribute that to the Lord. Paul then contrasts in verse 3 the selfish ambition and conceit that he was hearing about with the type of humility that should have been operating in the church. The apostle was not looking for a type of false modesty or groveling by the different believers. The lowliness of mind which he discusses here, it's more in line with a recent definition of humility which you might have heard. This definition goes, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less." I'll repeat it because it's one of those little word things. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. This can be accomplished by esteeming others as better than oneself, as Paul lays out here in our text. Paul makes a strong connection between like-mindedness and humility. Unless we're willing to let go of our own agendas and humbly take up the Lord's agenda, we're never going to become like-minded. As Paul exhorted the church in Rome, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." When people begin to practice true humility, then verse 4 will kick in. Folks will discover the interests of others, and there's going to be a shift then in their priorities. I still see bumper stickers out in the parking lot from one of the times when Gail Irwin was here teaching. And you always see great and crazy bumper stickers on people's cars. But this one always sticks out to me every time I drive by or walk by and see it. The sticker simply says one word, "others." Perhaps you've seen it as well. It's a reminder of what our service to the Lord is to look like. And it really sums up verse 4 nicely, "others." We can be of one mind and still hold different opinions. This will happen because all of us can only see what's going on in part. We can't grasp the whole picture of what may be happening in any circumstance or situation. Debates may quickly flare up on social media, even between Christians. We can disagree with one another, but in humility, we should consider the interests of others over our own interests and be like-minded in our behavior for the kingdom. We can disagree, but still be like-minded. To continue with the orchestra illustration, the violinist needs to understand that the orchestra is made up of more instruments than just violins. Nearby are the clarinets, and they're going to sound very, very different. They'll be performing the same musical piece, but it's not going to sound the same. They play very differently, as do the flute and trumpet players. When playing together, these differences should not lead to conflict, but to beautiful harmonies They should make beautiful music together, creating a real beautiful work of art. Being like-minded with others does not mean that you must have similar habits or personal preferences. They don't always have to be the same. In fact, let's try an experiment. Suppose you're invited to lunch with an older gentleman. You learn, well, he dresses rather shabbily in his attire. And in fact, the clothes are often threadbare. And if you look closely, you'll see food stains on his clothes. Doesn't he launder them that often? And this guy that you're invited to lunch with, he's been known to smoke and drink a lot. And please, don't get him going on theology. I mean, he's got some strange ideas about purgatory and other Christian doctrines. I mean, take a couple steps back, maybe. In fact, you probably would want to just pass on the invitation. Just by this description, he doesn't sound like someone you could become like-minded with. Well, that's too bad, because you just missed out on lunch with C.S. Lewis. That was C.S. Lewis. If you read biographies of him, his descriptions, that's him. The problem is we like to be with people just like us. Birds of a feather do tend to flock together. The difficulty comes in thinking that this will make us like-minded. Christians will often go church shopping and look for people just like themselves. They may follow the same bloggers online, live in the same neighborhoods, even dress alike. The fear is that if they are more culturally diverse, they might become less like-minded. But in contrast to this attitude, our call is to be like-minded in relationship to Christ, not to other believers. To be like-minded is to have the mind of Christ and his priorities, not necessarily the priorities of other Christians. This will change what we look for if we're looking for a church, and even how we begin to relate to one another. Again, in tune to Christ, not necessarily going and mirroring what we see in other believers. This is how we are to relate to one another. Now, all these commands of Paul sound nice in theory. The problem comes in the application. Why is it so hard for us to be like-minded, as Paul wished the Philippians to become? As we discovered earlier, part of the problem is because we believe that it's simply a mental process in order to become like-minded. We attempt to get everyone to think the same things. But the bigger problem is that we've separated our thinking from our feelings. We separated our minds from our hearts. And the result is that we try to become like-minded with our heads, but we do it in ways that won't impact all of our behavior. This is the first modern obstacle that Christians will face when they're trying to become like-minded. It's as though we believe that if we think the right things, everything else will fall nicely into place. We assume that by focusing on our minds, we'll fix everything else that might be wrong with us or wrong in our relationships with one another, even our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus did not hold to such a divided view of heart and mind that seems so common in our culture. When describing the source of evil in men and women, he declared, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." Notice that he declared the heart to be the source of evil thoughts, as well as various sinful actions. What we call the mind and heart are combined by Jesus with our will and our desires, and these can work for either good or for evil. I see this dynamic of mind and heart separation played out in a lot of marriages. Think of it. One spouse is often considered to be the thinker in the relationship. They're the one who is declared to be, allegedly, the rational one, who can be called upon to make all those calm and logical decisions in the heat of the moment. Now, the other spouse in this scenario becomes the feeler in the marriage, who emotes freely about whatever is happening in the family, but also adds an important dimension of passion to any issue that might be at hand. Now, both dynamics are really essential, but in a culture that forges a strong division between heart and mind, these patterns can over time solidify into different roles that people get locked into. And then each spouse will sort of act out automatically these different roles they've been pigeonholed in whenever a conflict or a really intense situation arises. Healthier marriages, though, will affirm the rational and the emotional components of both men and women without trying to pigeonhole one or the other into boxes and put labels on them. Oh, you're the rational one. Oh, you're the emotional one. A healthy marriage won't get locked into that kind of a routine. While one spouse may usually tend to rely on one mode of expression over the other, both dynamics of heart and mind are always in play. It's when they appear to be in conflict with one another, that's when we start to get confused. The line between thinking and feeling is not as thick as our culture assumes that it is. We can think things very passionately, and we can feel things quite logically. We can hold strongly to our convictions, and we can also understand our emotions very deeply. Our thoughts and our feelings continue to dance with one another all at the same time within us. It then becomes a question of what we choose or will to do in any given situation based on what we're thinking and feeling at the moment, joined together, not this hard division between the two of them. Problem is that we say one thing and then we do the opposite thing. The Apostle John warned us about this tendency in his first epistle, where he declared, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." That contradiction. James makes a similar point when he declares, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." We deceive ourselves if we believe that we are being like-minded by thinking alike, but it's not evident in our behavior. Like-minded folks in the church will be humble, of one accord, and will be looking after the interests of one another. This is not to say that our thoughts and feelings are always going to be in sync. Paul describes this struggle in Romans 7, where he declared, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." There's going to be times when we've thought things through and then decided on a course of action, only to toss those plans out the window in the heat of the moment. We are conflicted people, to be sure. Jesus was certainly aware of this dynamic in our lives. Having the right thoughts about something does not guarantee our obedience. After just finishing a lesson on servanthood, by washing the disciples' feet, Jesus declared something profound to them. He said in one simple sentence, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Just knowing that we're to serve one another is not enough. We can hear many sermons on radical discipleship, but we still have to make the willful choice to be a servant by actually serving one another. Hopefully, over time, it'll become spiritual muscle memory, when we can almost do it automatically if we practice doing this each day, if we make the conscious decision to be a servant, to serve one another in the little things, in bigger things, whatever the context the Lord has put us in. It's got to become second nature to us. And this is only going to happen if we become more involved in the lives of one another, as the Philippians were. And this leads us then to the second obstacle to our practicing like-mindedness. People can be like-minded, but if they don't communicate with one another or be involved in one another's lives, it's just not going to do them any good. I'll give you a true story. Recently, I was rafting down the Stanislaus River with my wife. Picture it was beautiful. Sun was shining, birds were singing, and we were making really good time floating down this fast-moving current in the river. It was great. What a wonderful day. We were even like-minded in that we had the same goal, getting to the landing area in one piece without breaking any bones, damaging us too badly. It was a little scary, but we had a lot of fun. So there we are, we're rafting down the river. All of a sudden, up ahead we look, and then there's this large branch. It was just sticking out in the middle of the water, right in the middle of the river. So instinctively, okay, we both decided to paddle quickly, paddle off to the side, just to try and, you know, avoid what was happening, to avoid the hazard. So we started paddling away. The problem was, neither one of us thought to tell the other what we were doing. So, the picture, I started paddling real hard to the left and, you know, steering, doing whatever I can to steer away from the stick of death that just, you know, was right there waiting for us. Jennifer, well, she was paddling fervently, but she was doing it to the right. So, what happened is, I'm going to the left, she's going to the right, and so, as a result of our complementary actions, what was happening is we were heading faster and faster right down the center of the river, heading for probably our inevitable demise as the stick started getting closer and closer. Ugh! But finally, one of us spoke up. I won't say who, but she's here tonight. Okay, finally one of us spoke up, and we began paddling in the same direction, and we avoided certain doom. And it was good, though, after that, that we went back to normal paddling. Otherwise, if we kept doing that, we'd be going around in circles, never get to the end of the river. But in this case, looking after the interest of others and deferring to their choice as to what side of the raft to paddle on, it was for our own good, and we were in sync, communicating, and like-minded. Otherwise, both of us would have ended up on the bottom of the river, having not deferred to one another. This stuff's practical. It really does work out. But being like-minded in a local church community, it's always going to involve this type of communication. There's little point in having a like-minded connection with someone if you keep it to yourself. All these dynamics that Paul described in verse 1, the consolation in Christ, the comfort of love, the fellowship of the Spirit, the affection and mercy, all those things, they all assume that the church is closely involved with one another, that is, members of the body of Christ, that we're actually involved in each other's lives, not waving to one another across the room and that's it. Being like-minded but living in isolation from each other will not produce the type of community that Paul hoped to see in Philippi. As wonderful as solo violin music is, you'll not be able to achieve a full orchestral sound playing by yourself in your bedroom. Listening to Handel's Messiah without a choir and a full orchestra really leaves much to be desired. We really do need one another. We really do need to be involved in each other's lives if something of beauty will be able to be created. We look most like Jesus not when we're nesting in our homes, but when we're engaged in the work we've been called to do with one another. This needs to occur when we assemble as the Lord's people in whatever venue he's placed us in. And now on to the third obstacle, which we must overcome in order to become more like-minded. And that obstacle is the need to accurately discern the mind of Christ in any situation. It's easy to see Jesus as we want him to be, but not necessarily as he truly is. We mold Jesus into our own image of ourselves. The Lord of the universe suddenly seems to have limited attitudes and the priorities of a 21st century American Christian. We like to picture him just like us. The danger with this approach is that Jesus is now in perfect sync with our narrow expectations for him. He would never ask us to do anything that would make us feel uncomfortable or stretch us beyond our own human limitations. The Holy One of Israel has now become invested in maintaining the status quo and preserving our lifestyles, to which we've grown accustomed to here almost in the year 2019. Unfortunately, our current cultural preferences will not easily lend themselves to becoming like-minded in a biblical manner. That's why our text this evening is just so helpful in keeping us from wandering away from the mind of Christ and from accepting a substitute and personally convenient Lord. Our text, it'll help us locate the divine oboe player in a world filled with many other instruments. Consider verse 3 for an example. We're commanded to let nothing be done through selfish ambition. This goes completely against the grain of our culture, as well as our own individual fallen nature. If we're really honest with ourselves and we take a hard look at our motives in terms of looking down deep at what we really do and how we live our lives, we may find that we usually have a very selfish agenda behind everything that we do. Even in our best moments, our noblest acts of kindness often have a self-serving purpose behind them. Maybe it's personal recognition or just feeling good about ourselves by doing something nice for someone. Maybe we're trying to score brownie points with God if that system works. All these possibilities, different motives. Again, we're conflicted people. We try to do the right thing, but we still have that fallen nature that takes it all down. Without the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, our best deeds are filthy rags due to our conflicted desires. But using the same Philippians 2 text for discerning if we're in tune with Jesus, we should look at our own lives to see, first, if we're truly esteeming others better than ourselves, and then looking out for the interests of others. Are we really doing these things? Are these active? Are these daily in our lives? If so, it shows that maybe we are following Christ and we're not just going after our own things or doing our own selfish motives in everything that we do. This is why we really have to keep ourselves deep in the Scriptures if we hope to remain faithful to the true and living God. It's just so easy to end up following a counterfeit Christ if we're not careful. Otherwise, we'll just drift along whatever cultural currents are in our lives and will just sweep us away. Becoming and staying like-minded in a church setting is really a challenge. The question to keep asking ourselves is, where is the oboe? How do I get back in tune with Jesus so that I can remain like-minded with my brothers and sisters in Christ? There are around, 400 people in this room tonight. And my guess is you're not going to be able to go around and survey each person in this room and see if you're like-minded with them. Instead, the key, as we've talked tonight, tune yourself to the oboe, as they hopefully have tuned themselves to the oboe. And know that all of you will be playing in tune as you serve the Lord together to the degree that you are individually in tune with Jesus Christ. I'd like to close this message by reading the passage again and allow these four verses to sort of sweep over our lives, to speak into our lives, and to clear away anything that would keep us from becoming more like-minded. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Let that be us this evening. Let's be like-minded as we seek to serve the Lord together as a fellowship, both tonight, this week, and all the way through 2019. Let's pray together. Father, it's so hard, but the call is there. You're calling us to be like-minded, to really love one another, to put others' interests ahead of our own, to really be of one mind, of one accord. Father, we can't do this on our own, but we know by the power of your Holy Spirit, and through the teaching of your word, we can be more in tune to Jesus, following him closer day by day, week by week, month by month. And as we look into this new year, Father, may we as a fellowship, may we as brothers and sisters in Christ, grow to be more like-minded. May we be more involved in one another's lives. May we truly love one another deeply and richly. May we walk in humility and look upon one another truly in love, of one accord. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this high calling. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit and allowing us to be able to grow in you and grow in like-mindedness. May it be so both tonight and in the new year. Make this our desire, Father, we pray in Jesus' name.